Welcome to the Lifeway Student Ministry Podcast. I'm Ben Trueblood alongside John Paul Basham.
Yo.
We are here with another episode for you. Before we jump into today's topic of preaching and preparing to preach in student ministry, I want to encourage you to head over to iTunes and leave that rating and review. We'd love to hear what you think of the podcast. The ratings help other people find it. So we really appreciate those of you that have done that. And for those of you that are thinking about it, now is the time. Just go ahead and launch in and leave the rating and review. You can also find us on Spotify. While you are at the iTunes rating and review, you can hit subscribe and this will be delivered to you every single week as soon as we release the new episodes. John Paul.
Yes.
Today, we have, I think, a really important topic because I think it's something that anytime you say all, you get into some situations where it's not true. So situation, topic where most student pastors do this on a weekly basis, and that's preach. Standing up, there's a moment that they stand up in front of their students and have a message from God's word. So this is something that I think the vast majority of student pastors interact with. So I want to start off the conversation because I've had some student pastors who have said, man, I love preaching, but there are a lot of other, quote, more important things that I do during the week in terms of leading a student ministry. And their time and calendars would reflect that. And then there are others that I know that I've met that spend the vast majority of their time comparing activities, that the higher percentage of their time is spent preparing for the message, and they view that moment as the most important moment of the week in terms of their student ministry leadership. And so I would kick off our conversation about this today. And just as a spoiler alert, we are going to get into how you prepare. And John Paul and I are both going to talk through how we prepare to preach a message and some of the things that go into that and what we preach from when we actually deliver, like all those that we are going to talk about the really practical side. But just to kick it off, let's start with that, John Paul. Like, where are you in terms of the importance of leading a student ministry in that moment of standing up and sharing the message?
And so I think some of this leans into understanding the student ministry that you're leading and what they need the most in that moment. So some of this is very contextual. If I was going to say, coming out of the student ministry that I led before coming to Lifeway, what was most important in that season? The preaching moment was not most important in that season, because there were a lot of well-established discipleship moments happening throughout the week that carried students, I would say, much further than the preaching moment. Maybe that says something about the preaching moment that I was delivering. but the discipleship value of some of these other environments that we had going, in my opinion, was of much greater value than that Wednesday night preaching moment. But I would say that that may not be the case. I would say that that would not have been the case when we first showed up at Liberty together. Because when we first got there, that preaching moment was one of their main interactions with us, to get to know us, to get to hear our voices, to be able to hear us kind of casting vision and molding that ministry into something we felt like God had called us to mold it into. So I think that's an interesting question. And maybe the question back to the student pastor pondering that is, if you feel like the preaching moment is the most important thing in the ministry, then why is that the case? And is there a path toward your ministry not being so reliant upon hearing you teach and becoming more reliant on hearing other disciple makers teach and lead and pour in, so there's something a little bit more consistent?
I think the multiple voices approach is a really good one. And man, I think if we add, you know, other teenagers into that, other students to be able to pick up some of those moments, I think one of the things that I enjoyed about the the time that we serve together is that we would rotate that teaching time and that our students would be able to hear from different people in that preaching moment. I think one of the things that comes to my mind in the importance question too goes back to the time and organization part. Like, if I believe that the preaching moment is the most important thing I do every week in terms of leading the student ministry, then I think the danger, like, I get it, okay? Like, you're sharing God's word, and it is. Like, giving our students God's word is the most important thing. But in terms of the preaching moment, if our role and time and organization and how we plan our week is centered around that, then there are going to be a lot of other things just organizationally that fall through the cracks that are really important in terms of leading a whole ministry. And you talked about the multitude of disciple makers. And in order for the multitude of disciple makers to really hit a home run in that moment, that means we have to step back and say, okay, how am I going to structure my time so that this multitude of people are speaking God's word into our students rather than just one person every single week?
Yeah, that's right. And I think it's something, it's important to say, I don't think either one of us would say that the preaching moment is not important.
No, not at all.
And many of you would say you feel called to preach and to teach, and that is one of your primary opportunities to teach and preach. And so that's not an area that we would say, man, you need to necessarily spend less time. You need to place, less importance on that moment, but it is maybe you need to give more importance to something else. And I think sometimes when you prioritize those things, it makes you think about how much time you're spending in each area. And so if you're in a place where it's taking you 15 hours a week to get your sermon ready, then you probably need to refine your process a little bit, and as you refine that process a little bit and you begin to prepare a little bit quicker, maybe it's the result of a little bit of planning ahead of time, so you're not recreating the wheel every single week, then you're able to then start peeling off some of those hours to give to some of those things that are also important in the ministry.
So you mentioned some things that need to be tweaked in the process. Do you remember, as you look back on preaching moments, and you still, neither of us are full-time serving in local church now, but both of us still preach on a pretty regular basis for events and things at church and all that kind of stuff. Do you remember how long that you would prepare, like, an average for messages, like in hours?
Man, I feel like early on it took me a tremendous amount of time. I feel like I would be days just trying to wrap my head around where I was going to start. And a lot of that is just saddle time and confidence and developing a plan. But probably, man, early on, I probably was spending some 10, 11 hours all total getting something ready. And praise the Lord, it's not that today.
that's right. Yeah, I would say similar thing for mine is that I think the time has become more efficient. And yeah. I've heard preachers say before, like, unless you're spending X amount of hours getting ready for this, I've never really bought into that. I've never really bought into the idea that I have to be spending, man, unless I'm putting in 12 hours or 20 hours or whatever it is, then it's not holding that moment up to the proper importance. I just don't buy into that approach and that theory, because I do think as we do it, it becomes more comfortable. We slip into a more efficient pattern of how we study that makes it effective for us, Now, the other side of that is, too, is the feedback loop that has to happen. Like, if we as communicators and preachers think, man, I'm really becoming more efficient in my prep, and this is feeling good, but then we stand up and deliver, and we never have a feedback loop where people tell us, like, man, this is really bad. You need to put more prep time in. You know, like, there's that danger, too. So we need to make sure and have feedback on what's happening.
That's right. And I think the, you know, just like any skill, you know, you build in a certain skill, you become better at things, you become more familiar with what commentaries that you would go to for different books of the Bible. You just, as you continue on, I mean, as a 23-year-old, I honestly didn't know the Bible very well. And so there's a lot more discovery that happens early on where it's like, you know, okay, I need to preach this text. And there's like 13 questions that I have in the first two verses. Where as we move on and we approach the scripture with a little bit more of a mature posture in knowledge to the of the word and theology and apologetics and everything else, you begin to be able to use all of that ammo that you have stored up, which helps efficiency, I think.
Yeah, absolutely. So let's stick in that process and efficiency piece of it for a little while and get a little bit more practical in terms of what we actually do to prepare the moment of the sermon, like the preparation leading up to the moment where we deliver.
So I would say if, you know, even before you start to prepare, one of the things that I mentioned early on is have you planned ahead of time so you're not coming to the week of and you're in a moment where you're deciding what you're going to talk about. So I think a huge part of really ramping up your efficiency is just knowing months ahead of time, I'm going to preach on these things. And if you're the kind of preacher that doesn't feel like, you know, some preachers need to be topical and they want to preach a different topic every week. And my goodness, I wish that I was that creative that I could just crank things like that out, but I can't. So for me, if I know, man, through the months of August and September, well, that's not a good example. We don't meet in the first part of August, probably. the months of September and October, I'm going to be preaching through this book of the Bible, then you've got some lead time to kind of get your mind around that before you ever get to the point where you have to really sit down and prepare. And I think that is a huge piece of the puzzle that a lot of student ministry leaders aren't taking advantage of.
So I really like that. To dive in just a little bit more and talk about, like, man, how can we maximize that component and really take advantage of it all the way down the line?
I think that comes down to being intentional months ahead of time, you know, maybe two times a year, maybe it's just one time a year, sitting down with some other voices that you trust to lean in and spending some time praying and saying, Lord, where do we need to be focusing? What do I need to be teaching these students, you know, and asking him to really lead you to the things that your students need to be learning. And then I think it just comes down to, I love, you and I both love a whiteboard.
Yeah.
And throwing a ton of ideas up on a whiteboard and then just beginning to go through the process, and everybody does this a little bit differently, but go through that process of saying, okay, these are all good ideas. Is there a theme in these ideas? Is there one direction that I want to point for the next 6 months or a year? We've talked about that before. My preference is to just have one direction for the whole year. Just pick a direction that you're going and then figure out how you're going to nuance that week in and week out for the rest of that year. For me, that makes it very simple. But if you can find some commonalities or you can find a general theme, if this is going to be this year, we're going to focus on spiritual disciplines, for example, or this year, we're going to focus on, some kind of theology, or we're just going to walk through New Testament letters this year, or whatever it is. And then you begin to craft, okay, how do these things that we've got on the board fit into the puzzle? What do we do? What do we not do? And then I think as you begin to craft that, you narrow down every piece of it. It kind of also informs the week in, week out, what you're not going to say. So that's part, for me, that's part of sermon prep. What am I not going to address?
Yeah, because, man.
You got to whittle down what you are going to say. So you have to rule out everything you're not. And so even that planning process, I mean, that does a lot of that for you. You eliminate 90% of the things that you might have said that would have been rabbit trails just by knowing where you're headed.
Yeah. Well, I know we'll get to it in a minute, but the rabbit trail is the enemy of the message, and it happens a lot. And I think what you take up to, I mean, it's the preparation, and then what you take up to the pulpit or music stand or whatever, right? Like whatever you preach from helps the rabbit trails. But on what you said, man, I love, and this is a, like, you and I would work on this together, and I love bringing people into the preparation. Like before you sit down and even begin to write or outline, I love the bringing people along part. One, because it creates ownership from, like, if you bring a group of leaders in and say, hey, what are you hearing from our students that they really need right now? If you bring students in, hey, help me craft these sermon series from what you guys are dealing with and what you believe your friends are going through in life. And bringing those people along in the process helps create ownership and probably gives you as the leader insight into specific things that are happening in the ministry that you may not know about that need to be addressed. So if it's just you sitting in a room coming up with series, and even if you're ultra creative and that part's not the problem for you, just sitting by yourself in a room and coming up with sermon series and sermon ideas in isolation, you might be missing where your audience truly is and what things, like you said, what things they need to hear and what things we need to leave out. And so I love bringing the other people from around the ministry into that conversation very early. And again, they don't have to sit with you as you write. They don't have to be involved later, but just in that early stage, just to make sure you have a pulse of what the people need.
Yeah. There's one pastor that I know that does this really well on a regular basis too. And it's just one of the benefits of social media and the fact that, you know, if you're really cultivating those channels, and we've already had one episode talking about whether or not you should cultivate those channels. but if you're using those can be a great sounding board on a regular basis, just to say, what do you guys think about this or that? That can really help kind of, if you've already got a direction, hone that in to get the pulse of your people.
Yeah, absolutely. Well, let's cut a layer even beyond that and say, let's talk through the actual preparation moment. So like we've gone through those things, we know where we're headed, we've got topics or series, and that part of it's done. And, you know, this isn't the moment to get into, I preach through topics or I preach through books of the Bible and like that. We have another podcast on that stuff that you can go back in the archive and take a listen to. But let's get down to the nitty gritty, as they say, of sermon prep. And John Paul, why don't you go first and talk through what your prep process is? And because everybody's a little different, I'll go second and talk through what my process looks like right now.
See, this gives you the chance to listen to what I do and one up me when you come afterwards.
I can go first. Would you rather do that?
No, this is okay. I'm just kidding. So, my approach is always. So I'm going to tell you up front. This is very simple. There's nothing. I don't have, you know, like you have some people that say, I'm working on 3 messages every week, and I'm in a different stage of each message as I move forward. Listen, that's confusing to me. So what I like to do is read the text that I'm preaching until I know it inside and out. And as I'm doing that, I'm praying and asking the Lord to show me without any outside source, without commentaries, without looking at how I've preached it before, maybe without listening to any other voices, and really without writing anything down yet. It's just to read the text and dig into that text and try to find, try to mine that text for everything that I could pull from it, asking the Lord to just open it up to me, to just breathe that text into me and allow me to receive that word from the Lord. And so after having spent some time doing that, that's when I like to go to commentaries. The reason that I like to do that is because I don't, so really I learned this from a Bible study that my wife went to, that they would not allow the learners in that Bible study to read commentary as they were working through the homework, because they were teaching them the value of just pursuing the Lord for those things that, that the Lord had them to learn.
Yeah.
And also when we go to those commentaries, we have a tendency to just not think about the text at all. We don't interact critically with the text at all. And we just take that opinion for what it is because it's been published in a book, and we make it our own and we move forward. So for me, the value of reading it and knowing it as deeply as I can is that now when I read a commentary, I already have a position. And so now I'm looking and asking the Lord to show me, was this position right? Is there an argument for why I should be looking at it differently? Are there different views or opinions? You know, is there something from the original language that I should be taking and considering here? Is there a cultural context that I'm not aware of that a commentator can show me? But it's not just a blank slate, you know? So beyond that, I like to listen to what other people have said about it. Once I know how I feel about it, having read through it, I have looked for any kind of context clues that I can, any kind of scholarly advice or direction that I can from commentaries. Then I like to just go hear preachers that I like to listen to. I like to look them up and see if they've preached on it. And if they had, I listen. And it's after doing those things that I start creating my outline that I'll preach from.
So I'll dive in. And I would say mine is, again, everybody's different. And as you listen to this, your process is probably a little different. And I think I've picked up different pieces along the way as I've heard how other people prepare. So mine is not altogether different than John Paul's at the beginning in reading through a passage and getting to the point where you've got a position. Like, this is what I believe God wants me to say about this passage, in reading through it and spending time in prayer on it. And as a side note, this is not something I've done, but if you're looking for a way to break down a passage and get to the point of your position, and the reason I haven't done it is because I didn't know about it until recently through our work at Lifeway. We've worked with a guy named Matt Rogers on a Bible study system that he has come about and developed called the Seven Arrows of Bible Study. So if you're a preacher or somebody that's looking to improve on studying the text, communicating the text, all those things, and you're like, man, how do you get to the point where you have your position on what the Bible is saying? Then I think the Seven Arrows is a great thing to work through in the text that give you some key questions to begin to form what God is saying to you in the passage and what you believe about that passage. So again, that's not something that I have done on a regular basis because I haven't been aware of that study system until we started working with Matt on it. But as a side note, if you're looking for a system, you can Google Seven Arrows of Bible Study and find out about that. We also do through Lifeway, we have a devotional, one-year devotional for students that follows that same study pattern, all those things. So anyway, get to the point where I have, okay, here's what I believe about this passage. Here's what I think I need to say. Here's what God's putting on my heart. And then, just like you mentioned, I'll go to some commentaries and I'll read what they said. And that's not the way it was in the beginning for me. In the way in the beginning, the commentary and Bible were next to each other, and it would be read a verse, read the commentary, read the verse, read the commentary. There was a guy early on in ministry, his name's Chris Wilson, who told me, you need to have multiple commentary sets from different people so that when you study God's word, either for yourself or when you teach it, that you don't become, you don't build a single-minded perspective. So read from different commentaries. So that was put into my study pattern early on in ministry. And I'm really thankful for that advice, because I think there are moments where we easily slip into, this is the one I like the most. And most of the time, that's because it's the one we agree with the most, which can kind of put us in a dangerous situation in terms of sharing God's truth. If we're only listening, you know, we've talked about how important it is for students to hear from multiple voices. If we're not hearing from multiple voices, we build a single perspective on something. It can actually be harmful. So multiple commentaries, after the point of saying, okay, this is where I think I need to go. This is where I think God is leading me. And then, I'll have an outline developed kind of as I study and as I build my point of view on it. And then, now what I do is I fill in that outline into, like a little journal, like one of those little Moleskine journals or something like that. And I will preach from my handwritten journal notes when I walk up to preach. I'll have that journal with me, and I'll preach from the outline and what I've written out. Used to, what I would do is write out the outline and then type a full manuscript and preach from the full manuscript. And I did that, man, for probably the first 7-8 years, maybe longer, of ministry. I would preach from full manuscript. And it's only been in probably the last, I don't even know how long, it's been a recent thing that I've moved to preaching from a written journal. And what I've noticed is that handwriting out what I'm going to do has stuck in my mind better than typing out a full manuscript. There's something about the handwriting for me in my preparation that ties it all together more fluidly. And then if you're in the middle and you're, you know, something happens and you lose your place, it's a lot easier to find where you are in an outline versus find where you are in a manuscript. So those are just, again, I don't think there's one perfect way. That's just kind of what I have gone through in my journey of prep and kind of where I am now. What do you take with you when you, I mean, obviously the Bible, what else do you preach from when you actually deliver?
Man, I have fallen in love with these little leather preaching binders.
Okay.
Okay.
And so I have two of them, two black leather preaching binders, and they're just little things. And so I'll print my detailed outline, which is what I preach from. I type out an outline, and then I'll print them on half sheets and put them in my preaching binder. And so that's what I like to preach from. Similarly, I like to have written notes in mind as well. I can't just type the outline and preach from it, because I'll get lost in the outline, like you mentioned. Like you mentioned about a manuscript. But I always like to practice my message at least once, if at all possible. I like to practice it 2 or 3 times before I preach it. And as I'm practicing, if I get stuck somewhere, I'll mark in that outline with a pen where I needed to be, as I have notes, as I have something to add, something that I need to tweak. I don't ever go back and tweak it in the computer. I'll always tweak that in the margins. And I end up preaching from the handwritten notes in the outline.
Hmm.
But yeah, I love those little preaching binders. They're good for weddings too.
Man, I have never used one and should check it out. I like the sound of the leather in that.
it's cool because you can like roll it up, you know, and so just having it in your hands, I don't feel like I have to leave it on a pulpit. You can just kind of walk around with it, and it's real soft leather, so it just kind of rolls up and to like a little, I don't know, can point it, shake it at people.
You know what would be the ultimate version of that is to use the skin of a deer that you have harvested, or like an elk or something like that, where like you took the animal out and then had the leather from that animal turned into your sermon notebook.
That would be awesome. Instead, there's some little lady in Mississippi that Grant Etheridge hooked me up with that gets scrap leather from a furniture company, and she dyes it herself and hand makes these little preaching binders.
Well, there you go. Mississippi connection. All right, so we've talked about the process. We've talked a little bit about the philosophical side of it and where we're spending our time as student pastors. And I think everybody has, you know, just like there's no one size fits all type of preparation, I think we all have to figure out what works for us in terms of leading a whole student ministry. And I think some of the things we mentioned, like empowering leaders and multiple voices and all of the other things in leading a student ministry, come into play in terms of the time. So there's a lot to consider in that. One thing that I would add to the sermon delivery before we get to the big question of how long to preach, right? Which is another, everybody's going to have an opinion on this. But the thing I want to get to before that is just to be, when you deliver, be aware of what you're doing with your body and with your tone and all of those kinds of things. Because in communication, tone is a really important part of that. And so, like, if you get super excited and you're excited to share God's word and like everything is at 75% volume and everything is loud and everything is super pat, then nothing is. So I think we can create those moments in communication by varying tone and varying passion level, so to speak, and all those kinds. So I would just be aware of that. And one of the things that I've noticed about myself lately, that even at the time of this recording, I preached last night at our student ministry in our church. And one of the things that I was aware of last night of doing differently, because I noticed that I was slipping into a habit that I didn't like, is that I would naturally flow to the left side of the podium. I found my body naturally sliding to the left and looking back towards the right. But I wasn't walking over to the right as much. So last night I made a pointed effort to walk to that side of the podium. So just little things like that, and notice what your body's doing and notice what your hands are doing and what your voice is doing, I think is a really important piece, because my view of what the mistake I was making is walking over to the left and therefore connecting more purposefully with the left side of the room than I was with the right side of the room. So that's, I just slipped into it and noticed it a couple weeks ago and made the correction for last night. So I thought I'd throw that in there just to be aware of what you're physically doing while you are speaking as well.
Man, I think that's so important too, to always be looking for those habits that you may have, or even just trying things that you haven't tried before. Although sometimes you can get yourself in a mess trying something that just may not be your preaching style. But I still think, man, I have learned a lot in just saying, okay, you know, for a little while I was like, I'm going to preach a couple of messages where I have a moment that I just shout something, because I never did, you know?
You, so, like, just as a, like, you just get to a shouting part of the message.
Yeah. And then it's just like, I'm just going to get it right now.
Yeah, man, I think that's so important. And I think especially when we think about communicating with teenagers, like, that can be a recapturing of their attention in that moment. Because the reality is, the best preachers in America are going to, in the world even, we'll go that far. I haven't even heard all of the best preachers in the world, but I know this to be true because I know teenagers. even the best ones are not going to have 100% of the teenagers in the room attention the whole time.
Yeah.
They're, people are going to slide in and out of attention. And so those things, varying tone and things like that, you just get into a shouting fit, can help pull pull attention back. So here's the big question, and we'll end with this one. What is the optimum time to preach to a group of teenagers?
Man, at one point you were saying you heard somebody talking about 17 minutes or something like that. Is that right?
Yes, that is that's correct. That I had heard that, and I was in my mind thinking, man, is that true?
Man, I don't feel like I can say enough in 17 minutes. And I tend to lean toward the 30-minute message. Now, I think it was Charles Spurgeon that talked about basically if a long message is a result of a short amount of time in preparation. So I do think the more you prepare, the better of an economy of words you'll have, and you'll be able to say more in less time and know exactly where you're going and not chase those rabbit trails. So I hesitate now to go longer than 30 minutes, although I do sometimes. But man, some of these guys that are preaching 15 to 20 minutes, I tend to think like, man, you have these kids here, you're going to have them probably for at least an hour. Surely you can use more of that time teaching them something valuable.
Yeah, man, it is. I think it is a huge question, and I think we could spend a whole podcast, and maybe this would be a good idea for a podcast, and bring different people in and interview them about this one question to see what their view is. Because like the pastor at the church where I am at right now preaches for 25 minutes every single Sunday. And he's great at it. Like he has got it down to, I am going to preach for 25 minutes, which I would say is short compared to many. And he just makes that 25 minutes really impactful. Like there's one clear thing that he's driving home throughout the 25 minutes. It's very illustrative. He preaches expositorily through books of the Bible. And so he takes small enough chunks where it's like, I can deliver this in 25 minutes and I can deliver the point from it. And I think he's somebody, in just being under his teaching for a while now, that I have really learned a lot in. And one of the things that I've challenged myself recently on is, am I trying to bite off more than I need to for this specific message? And so like something I ask often when I'm preparing something is, should this be two talks instead of one? Should this be a series instead of one message? And there have been a lot of time, and you've heard me speak a lot from our work together, and you would probably say this, man, it took you that long to get to this point. But there, like now, when I ask myself that question, there are many times where I've been, okay, this really should be two messages, and I need to stop here because I can't effectively communicate this last part unless I talk for a lot longer, and then I'm going to lose my audience.
Yeah, I think that's good. Dr. Rayner did some research, I think, in 2015 and found that the most common length of sermon in American churches was 28 minutes.
Okay.
To get underneath that 30-minute mark. The second most common was the 45 to 50-minute message. And of course, that was not for student ministry preachers that were surveyed there, but that 28-minute mark was the most common. That was the number one preferred time for a message.
See, I like that. I think it's like for student ministry, I think the setting determines a good bit here too. Like if it is a camp setting, and there's a little bit more space, there's a little bit more expectation that the service in general is going to be a little bit longer, or if you are a little bit more illustrative about a specific point, I think that you can go longer than normal every day, every week, Wednesday night, if it's in a setting where that is a little more acceptable and expected. But even then, I think in general, for me, again, I won't put this on everyone else. For me, I'm asking the question, how can I effectively deliver this point? And what is the time, no more, no less, what is the time it's going to take me to deliver that point? And if that's 25 minutes, then I don't need to feel bad about that. And I don't need to listen to these other people that are like, unless you preach for 45, it's not God's word. And if it takes 35 for me to deliver this point, then that's okay too. So with that, John Paul, any last words for today's podcast?
Yeah, one last piece of wisdom from Mr. Spurgeon. He said, we have all heard the story of the man who preached so well and lived so badly that when he was in the pulpit, everybody said he ought never to come out again. And when he was out of it, they all declared he never ought to enter it again. And I think just as a parting word, hear this encouragement to live what you preach. As you are preaching to these students and guiding them in the word, don't let them see you living contrary to what you're preaching. Yeah. Don't put yourself in a position where your students could catch you living contrary to the way that you have called them to live.
That is such a good word and a perfect way to close out this podcast. This has been another episode of the Lifeway Student Ministry Podcast. We will see you next time.